In the 16th place, the Word of God is not rightly divided. When a person's salvation is made to depend on his association with the visible Orthodox Church, and when salvation is denied to every person who errs in any article of faith. Hi, I'm Tom Baker, and you are listening to Law and Gospel. It's an open mic Friday, October the 28th, and that means you can call in on any subject at all. The subject you just heard me talking about a little bit was, again, another example that Dr. C.F.W. Walther, whose anniversary of his 200th birthday was this week, and we're taking a look at some of his distinctions. But anytime, I'll be glad to be interrupted by you. All you need to do is come on in. St. Louis numbers are 505-7850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. A couple of housekeeping tasks. Yes, the Bargains New and Resale Store will be open tomorrow. And yes, we do have the KFUO CD that some of you have been asking about, and we're only too happy to sell that to you, with the funds, of course, going to KFUO. Also, we'd like to let you know that I will be doing the Reformation Circuit service, preaching the sermon this coming Sunday at St. Paul's Nokomis. So if you're in that area, Illinois, St. Paul's Nokomis, it begins at 3 o'clock. And we're even going to have a reception afterwards so you can meet the pastors and say hi to everybody. And finally, you've probably been hearing is that my time slot here on listener-supported KFUO radio is going to be being moved from 3 o'clock to 1 o'clock. Now, I know how many of you TiVo this. Oh, nobody does? TiVo is for television? Oh, excuse me. Well, anyway, if you tape record this, you'll want to make sure, not next week, but the week after, 1 o'clock. And I'm really looking forward to that new time for a very simple reason. It gives me more time after the program to travel a further distance in doing seminars and Bible studies in the surrounding area of St. Louis during the week. And if you're interested in that, just get a hold of me and I'll be glad to come to your congregation for a Bible study, Bible seminar, or whatever. As promised, we're going to be talking about C.F.W. Walther, again, another distinction, but we are opening up the phone lines. So without further ado, let's go speak with Dennis. Hi, Dennis.
Hi there. Good afternoon. I'd like to compliment you on Tuesday's show and the explanation of the Egyptian god and the plague.
Yeah, the 10 plagues of Egypt, each one of the plagues dealt with one of the Egyptian gods, humiliating them, and what a wonderful God we had who can do that.
Yes, and you saved me a lot of research time for planning for Bible class, junior high Bible class this Sunday.
Oh, excellent.
Well, what I did is I Googled, or I searched for the names of those gods, and I got pictures of them.
You did?
Yeah.
Oh, wow. Well, you know, one of them's got the head of a frog.
Yes. Yeah. They got a lot of weird ones. But one had a crocodile head and whatnot. I can't remember what he was. But what we're going to do is I'm going to give them the pictures of this, and then they're going to write down the name of the god, the verse that he's supposed to appear in as far as which plague and what happened with the plague and whatnot. Kind of nice little interaction. Now, the question that I'll probably get asked is about when Aaron threw down his staff and became a snake, and then the Egyptian magician threw down their rods and became a snake. So the question would be is, how did those Egyptian magicians, how were they able to do that? And then secondly, did that whole idea of magicians and sorcerers change when Christ had come, came, died, rose again? Because I've never heard of anybody, you know, that turned anything into a snake or a toad or a dog.
Well, there's a number of theories concerning that. One of them is that there is a snake, supposedly, when you hold it by a tail, it just sticks out straight and looks like a stick. And maybe that's what they had. And when they threw it down, of course, it slithers. Another theory is, and I don't have a problem with this, is the devil does have powers. He can do signs and wonders according to the book of Revelation, and even in the New Testament. Remember, there was this woman who was a diviner, and her masters were keeping her and making money off her, and it was because she could kind of tell the future. And what the apostles did is they cured her of that, and of course, the folks who were making money off of her were really angry. I don't have any problem with exorcism or that demon possession occurs. Even today, one of our Lutheran individuals, his name is Montgomery, wrote a little book not long ago on principalities and powers. And it was just fascinating reading all the research he had done in order to help us understand that the power of the devil is still alive and well. And a lot of time it's not just magical trickery, but really is the occult. That's John Warwick Montgomery on Principles and Powers, and I'm sure it's still available.
Okay, well, I'll try to have a look-see of that.
Well, and blessings on your Sunday school tomorrow.
Oh, yeah, that'll be fun. This is my second rookie Sunday of teaching Sunday school. So.
You know what I would do with this then is kind of show how God does the same things today in destroying the gods or humiliating the gods we put our trust in, houses or lots of money or our nice cars or this sort of thing.
Yeah, I listened to the show again last night and wrote down everything.
Well, thanks so very much.
And I'm thinking the gods that the junior high boys have are probably like DS PlayStation and all that sort of stuff. So, okay. Sure to appreciate it.
Thank you very much, Dennis, for calling. God bless. And anybody else can call about any of the subjects we were talking about this past week. We were taking a look. That was the Sunday school lesson for this coming Sunday, which is really interesting when you stop to think about it, because it's all about not Halloween, but these strange gods that some people may even get dressed up like. I have seen costumes with frog heads and cow heads and things like that. And the Egyptians had a multitude of gods trying to cover all of their bases, and the 10 plagues wonderfully humiliated 10 of their gods. But notice, though the law did its work, Pharaoh still was stubborn and would not let the people go, even unto the 10th plague of the death of his own son, Pharaoh being a god also. And then what happened? Well, I'll let the people go. And then he changed his mind again. You would think that your army is stopped by a huge pillar of fire during the night and a pillar of cloud during the day, while God gives time for the Israelites to cross the Red Sea. And you can see the power that God has to hold back those waters. They were walls of water. I mean, what level of intelligence would there be anybody who would, oh, look, the pillar of fire is gone. Let's go chase after the Israelites. In the middle of the Nile, the waters come rushing back, killing the Egyptian soldiers. I tell you, Ten Commandments by Cecil D. DeMille was really well done on that. If you ever get a chance, it's pretty biblically accurate there. And also solves some other problems. People try and figure out, well, how did that water disappear? And of course, if you're anti-supernatural, you'll try and figure a way. A writer of long ago, Velikovsky, he thought that what had happened is the continent of Atlantis, which was at the mouth of the Mediterranean, had sunk into the water. And that, of course, drew all the water from most of the Mediterranean towards it, and certainly out of the Nile. And then, of course, you know what happens when you drop, say, a stone, say, in a bathtub. The immediate water gushes out, and then it comes flowing back. And that's how he explained. The only problem is it's not the right description, because there were two walls of water. through which they walked. Now, we had some Christian pastor, I forget who it was, who thought that they had turned to ice. But there is a Hebrew word for ice, and that's not the one used in the crossing of the Red Sea. Why people just can't take the Bible as it is, but have to try to explain it. You know, that's a real problem. So remember, today is Open Mic Friday, 505-7850. Anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. And if you want to talk to me, you can also email me at lawgospel@lawgospel.com. So, yesterday we were taking a look at the 21 different ways in which C.F.W. Walther, in his lectures on the proper distinction between law and gospel, was giving as examples of how pastors and laity can misuse law and gospel. So, somebody wants to know, am I going to be saved? Walther says that if you give them the answer which follows, you are confusing law and gospel. And what's the answer? And you'll hear this from some people. Well, are you a member of the Lutheran Church? Or are you a member of the Roman Church or the Baptist Church or whatever church people are talking about? And they make their salvation dependent on your association with the visible Orthodox Church. Now, from our point of view, that would only be Lutheran, because we believe the Lutheran confessions are an accurate summary of whatever the Bible teaches. There's not a differentiation between the Lutheran confessions and the Bible. That's why I'm a Lutheran, because I think it's a proper summary. However, if I'm going to tell my members, of course you're saved because you're a member of the Lutheran Church. You notice what I'm removing from their assurance? Any relationship to Jesus Christ. Oh, you don't think a Lutheran church has a relationship with Jesus Christ? Well, Lutheran doctrine is absolutely accurate when it comes to the teachings of God's holy word. But have you ever heard of the word hypocrite? A hypocrite is somebody who pretends he is what he is not. And according to the scripture, there are people like that in the Holy Christian Church. Namely, they're really unbelievers. But you can't tell they're unbelievers. First of all, they're not bad people from a human point of view. They don't go out and rob banks. They can have a nice family. They can take care of their house. They can give money to help feed people or house people. And yet they have no trust in Jesus Christ whatsoever. In fact, that really kind of describes the Pharisees. Many of the Pharisees were rich landowners, having a lot of sheep, but they took care of the widows. And they were very kind in making sure that no Jew went hungry because of that temple tax that was paid for that. And yet Jesus referred to them as having as their father the devil himself. Now, why would he say that? Because they had no trust in Jesus for salvation. They had trust in themselves for salvation. So, if there is a Lutheran who does not believe in Jesus Christ, he's going to hell. And you really can't tell the hypocrite from the true believer. That's that whole parable. Remember that parable where the workers come to the owner and they say, "We just found out that your enemy has sown weeds in your field, and they're starting to grow. Should we go and pluck out the tares?" And the owner says, "No, lest you pluck out the good wheat." Now, how's that possible? Because the tare is a special kind of plant that looks just like a wheat, but it's really a weed and does not bear fruit. So if you start to take out the tares prior to the harvest, you're going to sometimes get them mixed up with the wheat and take out some wheat and leave some tares. So no. And that's, as a pastor, I was supposed to be very careful that we did not have unrepentant individuals and we would excommunicate them. But I had no way to check out if anybody was a hypocrite, because that is hidden from my view. I cannot read hearts. Our numbers here are 505-7850 or toll free 1-800-730-2727. We'll go talk to Wade. Hi, Wade.
Hi, Pastor Baker. There's two evangelical ideas that make me want to pull my hair out the most. The one is inviting Jesus into your heart.
Decision and theology.
And the second one I wanted to talk about is that we witness by our life. No one would come to faith because that's not the gospel. And a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon probably live a more clean-cut life than I do.
How about if I put it this way, and then you tell me where the distinction in your mind is coming. I certainly agree with you entirely that all of your good works will not save anyone. The only thing is the message of the gospel. However, when we do good works, we often raise the curiosity on the part of people. For example, you've been at the store we have, Bargains New and Resale, and people come in there, and then we mention we're a pastor with a radio station, and all of a sudden we get a conversation going. And we sell our items very inexpensively. Now, that's probably a good work. People are getting things they need. They don't have to pay as much money. Many of them, of course, are used. But none of that nice selling at inexpensive prices saves anybody. But it is a draw card to draw people into the store, so we have the opportunity to start talking with them, if they so desire, about spiritual matters. And who knows how many people, after they leave the store, that God uses others to bring them to a better understanding of Christianity until they're saved.
I see that point.
Yeah.
I guess what I'm saying is I've heard in so much of a response from evangelical friends who are not in the Lutheran church, and it shouldn't matter regardless, that it's your life that is most important to these people. It's almost as if they think whether they're ashamed of the gospel, I don't know, that's the issue, or they're too much, they're a coward.
Well, I'll give you one thing, and this is, I've met many people like this. They've grown up in legalistic churches and really consider the leaders and the members there as demanding almost perfection in order for you to get to heaven, and they don't see any real love there. So when they hear about the Lutheran church is also a church that insists on pure doctrine, they just lump us in with the rest, saying, yeah, you'll talk about doctrine and argue about doctrine. And by the way, I spoke about this yesterday, but you don't care about missions. And yesterday I said, no. The reason we have to have pure doctrine is that's the only way that the Holy Spirit will do mission work when people hear that. So it's not an either or, it's always a both and. But a lot of people have had terrible experiences in churches that were more legalistic than they were truly evangelical.
Now, yesterday, a friend of mine came over from, he's got a mixed background, and both Lutheran and Baptist, and my brother-in-law, who has brain cancer, who is not in the faith, if I would just bring a meal to him and sit there and not say anything about Jesus, that's not going to do any good. I thought of bringing a meal and tell them about Jesus.
Well, you know, you may be surprised. Knowing you, your brother-in-law has definitely heard from you about Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And sometimes just going there, for example, you've heard pastors do this a lot at a somebody dies and they come and they just sit with the people or sit in the hospital room. And your presence there can bring back to his remembrance things you've already said about Jesus. So he's well aware then, the Holy Spirit can do this, that you are there because of your love, number one, for Jesus, and then number two, for him. So don't sell not saying something every time. Don't sell it short, because a lot of these things are brought back to the remembrance of individuals.
That's a good point.
Okay.
What is the address to the store again?
2126 Woodson.
That's just north of Page, correct?
Yes, sir.
Okay, thank you.
Thank you so very much, and that is Wade. Anybody else? By the way, because that also is a store that supports missionaries of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, we do take donations of clothing or just about anything. In fact, if you come tomorrow between 9 and 12, the first thing you'll trip over is a wheelbarrow that's outside the store. In fact, I'm talking to the store owner because we're almost running out of space. But if we sell some of the larger items, we'll get a lot more space back. So pray for us, and just drop in, because there's a lot of material there, CDs, good publications like The Good News, and it's an opportunity where when people walk in, they hear KFUO on the radio, or we often will put a tape of one of our programs on there also. So if you'd like to come out and visit a bit, don't hesitate to do so. Pretty sure I'll be there between 9 and noon, and most Saturdays I'm there even longer during the afternoon. Getting back then to what we want to deal with today a little bit is another distinction that we really mess up, and that is that a person's salvation is made to depend on his association with the true visible Orthodox Church. Now, this leads to two distinctions: the invisible church and the visible church. The true visible Orthodox Church would be that church body that speaks the Word of God in its purity and administers the sacraments rightly. And of course, I believe that to be the Lutheran Church. If you want to phone me and ask, okay, where do you have a difference with such and such a church, I'll be glad to share that with you. Then you look at the Bible, and then you make the decision as to who is correct. We don't have any problem with that at all. But if you're not a member of the true visible church, and let's say it's Lutheran just for argument's sake right now, are you saved? Well, the disciples were never Lutherans in name. Adam and Eve sure weren't. Abraham wasn't. And then you have wonderful Christian believers who are affiliated with other denominations like Southern Baptist or Presbyterian or Methodist or Roman Catholic or Anglican, and you just go down the line. So, we believe, teach, and confess that you are a member of the true invisible church if you trust Jesus Christ and if you believe the promises connected to the cross and resurrection. You first believe, of course, that you're a poor, miserable sinner in need of help. And second, you come to believe that help has arrived in the person and work of Jesus the Christ. So when we get back from the break, we'll continue with the second portion of this and also take calls at 505-7850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2777. And we'll begin by telling you, though you do not have to be a member of the true Orthodox visible church on earth, does it make any difference then? If you don't have to be a member in order to be saved, why become a member? Right after the break.
Russia's reversal.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
After decades of promoting abortion, the Russian government is finally on the verge of reversing course. Years of population decline have finally spurred Russian leaders to action. The Russian parliament recently passed a bill designed to decrease abortions in the country. The bill requires all advertisements for abortion services to dedicate at least 10% of the space in the ad to detailing the risks of abortion. By making women aware of the health risks associated with interrupting a pregnancy, Russian leaders hope to convince many of its pregnant women to give birth rather than abort.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List, inviting you to join us in our battle for life. For more, go online to sba-list.org.
Lutherans are known for honoring and cherishing their theological and Reformation heritage. So come and celebrate the 494th anniversary of the Reformation with the Perry County Lutheran Chorale as they present a Reformation concert presented at St. Timothy and Titus Chapel on the campus of Concordia Seminary on October 30th. It will begin at 3 p.m. It's a concert to mark and celebrate the Reformation. For more information, lutheransonline.com/PCLC.
Everyone wants to be healthy. It all counts. Spend a little time up front figuring out healthy foods you like to eat. Nobody's going to stick to a diet that tastes like cardboard, so stock the fridge with your favorite foods that fit into your diet plan. Only 1 in 4 women in Missouri, age 18 to 24, eat the recommended amounts of fruits and veggies. What you eat now matters. It all counts.
Find us on Facebook at facebook.com/itallcounts. Brought to you by the Missouri Department of Health and Senior Services and the Health Resources and Services Administration.
Sign on at 7:15 Monday morning. Wake up with inspiration, information, and morning essentials on KFUO Radio. We'll talk with biblical counselor Dr. Jack Fiennes. Counselor, speaker, author Karen Tripp has a message for you. We'll learn from Lynn Cook about how to survive the holidays. That's a seminar coming to Good Shepherd in Collinsville. Plus, we have a delegation of Lutheran church workers coming back from a visit to the White House. And Pastor Kurt Taylor at your service. Come Monday on KFUO Radio.
Perhaps you're a regular worshiper at the church of your choice. Or maybe it's difficult for you to get to church on Sunday morning. Either way, you'll benefit with our live worship broadcast on KFUO Radio. Our early broadcast begins at 8 o'clock from Blessed Savior Lutheran Church in Florissant, where Reverend Matthew Roglin is pastor. Our live late service is at 10:45 from Timothy Lutheran in South St. Louis, where Reverend Ron Rawl is pastor. Join us for live Sunday morning worship on KFUO Radio.
The trailer looked awesome, so you and your friends went to the theater. This is Focus on the Family Minute. I'm John Fuller, and my colleague, movie critic Bob Walczewski, says his daughter inadvertently found herself watching a bad film. What to do?
She went to see a certain PG-13 rated movie with a couple of her Christian girlfriends, and she did not check pluggedin.com before she went. That's the bad part. But the good part is that after just being bombarded with inappropriate dialogue and sexual content, my daughter got up out of her seat and spent the best part of 90 minutes by herself, because she had made this a personal decision. The idea that I want to honor Christ with my entertainment choices.
It takes courage to be different, but God wants you to protect your heart, mind, and soul. For family-friendly movie reviews, stop by FocusOnTheFamily.com.
Tom Baker back on Law and Gospel this afternoon, and we're only too happy to take your calls. It's Open Mic Friday at 505-7850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. I promise I would indicate to you that even though it's not necessary to be a member of the Orthodox Church on Earth, the visible church, which from my point of view is the Lutheran denomination, then why does it matter? Well, it matters because you get a lot more comfort when you are treated to proper food. The kind of food that is found in other denominations may be 90% correct, but that 10% that isn't is going to make a difference. And so we encourage you to check out the teachings of any church, and we're more than happy that you would check them out according to the Lutheran confessions. One of the great baseball games of all time took place last night. And, you know, between St. Louis and Texas. 10-9. Now, if I said that you can only be a baseball team if you win the World Series, that would mean that there's only one baseball team. But there's a lot more baseball teams. But only one of them will have the record that's needed. And that's a lot like denominations. Some denominations who have some of the truth, though, are so minimal in their truth that they don't even get to any playoffs at all. And those denominations, and I'm using this as an analogy, who win their division and then end up with the World Series, they've come quite a ways. But still, there's just going to be one left. And that's done by who gets the most number of runs. In the Christian church scene, it's done by who has the most accurate doctrine. Now, if there's something that you think that we Lutherans teach that is contrary to the Word of God, then I'd be more than happy to talk to you about that. Because if there is something, then I'm going to be leaving the Lutheran Church. Anything that's contrary to the Word of God ought not be a position of any Lutheran church. That's why you really need to be careful that just because you see the name Lutheran, it doesn't mean that you're hearing pure doctrine. First of all, there are denominational differences. So the largest Lutheran denomination, of course, our denomination has declared not even be Lutheran anymore because they have gone so far away from the Word of God using a method of interpretation that no longer thinks things are immoral, which are, as well as teaching the history of the Bible contrary to the plain sense of the word. And, of course, by God's grace, those congregations who teach that are shrinking in size, and well, they should, because people are not going to be fed unless the Word of God is at stake. So, while we really believe strongly that the Lutheran confessions give the most accurate summary of God's holy Word, we don't think that only Lutherans are going to heaven. Because the Holy Spirit has worked through the gospel heard in many denominations, even though there may be some other doctrines out of sorts, which leads us to our next possible improper distinction between law and gospel. If you deny salvation to a person who errs in any article of faith, you have made knowledge of doctrine and agreement to it as more important than faith in Jesus Christ. What did you say? Yeah, I guess I got to kind of explain that one. Because that seems so antithetical to what you normally hear Lutherans saying. Well, let me be very clear on this. I have a lot of good friends who are not Lutheran, particularly since we've come on the radio. They may be Reformed or Roman or Baptist or Methodist or Anglican. Yet I believe they are saved. And yet I can point out to them, like if I'm speaking to one of my Roman friends, I would say, you know, you can't really be sure that heaven is your home when you die, can you? Well, maybe not away, right away, he'll say, because I've got to go to purgatory. But see, that's the point. We can be sure, because heaven is our home not on the basis of our works finally balancing out properly, but because we have been baptized into the family of God. We're a member of the family of God. He's not going to send us to a purgatory to be purged of our sins, because that would mean that Jesus' death on the cross really didn't finish what was necessary to save me. I've got to add my years in purgatory or my years of penance in order to come out better? No. See, in that way, by believing in purgatory, that's not a damnable sin, in my opinion. But it certainly takes away the comfort of knowing that at the very moment that you die, heaven is your home. Romans still believe that Jesus is their Lord and Savior. Or a number of the evangelicals, and I'm talking here about the decision kind of theology folks, they believe that there's going to be Jesus coming back, and then there's going to be a 1,000-year reign on earth, and then he's going to come back a second time, and some even say a third time at the great white throne judgment. Well, that's not what the Bible says. And a lot of people are going to get a surprise that the first time he comes back is the last time he comes back. The Matthew 25 experience is going to be with everybody. So it's not something that you can hide. If you deny someone salvation who errs in an article of faith, just because he makes that error, now, it will depend what the article is. For example, if he says, I don't believe that Jesus died on the cross or that he is God. He's just a regular human being born of Joseph and Mary, and he did some nice works for people. Now, that would not be saving faith. And therefore, the denial of him being God is an article of faith that can get very, very serious. On the other hand, some people may deny that Jesus is God because they can't get their mind off the idea that would mean three gods. Father, one, Son, two, and the Holy Spirit. And that wouldn't be right. If you therefore turn away from someone because of false doctrine, you know, we pastors would have to turn away from just about anybody in the church. One of the techniques, and I've used this a number of times on the radio, I certainly do it at seminars, is I create questions that lead to wrong answers on the part of believers. That they answer with a common sense point of view rather than what the way God thinks. So, since I can do this with just most Lutherans, I would then have to come to the conclusion that they're wrong in that area of faith, that area of doctrine. And am I going to say, therefore, they're not saved? No. Salvation is not dependent on the accumulation of knowledge which you believe and know. Salvation is dependent on your trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. This means we still got a lot of questions. Especially for new Christians, it just overwhelms you to recognize how far Jesus has gone in order to save you. And that can cause a real problem for a lot of people. They just don't believe that. So we got to be very careful. I've known Christians who still believe in evolution. And I'm talking about macroevolution. There is a microevolution where there's an evolvement of within the species, bacteria change, things like that. If you want to call that evolution, okay, that's fine. But it's kind of like abortion. Somebody was saying, I'm opposed to abortion in every circumstance. Well, God isn't. He's not. Can you give me a circumstance? Well, when the life of the mother, or when you have a situation where it's just a loss of the baby. You know, the mother isn't doing anything wrong, but the baby dies within her. And that's called an abortion. So we cannot be opposed to all abortions because we'd have to call women who had a miscarriage as great sinners. And they're not. So language, you really need to be careful. It was kind of like that discussion we had some time ago about, is Mormonism a cult? Well, it all depends what you mean by the word cult. With some definitions, it is. With other definitions, so is Christianity a cult. I was reading somebody who is a Christian, and he was giving the six ways in which you know something is a cult. And, of course, he was speaking out against Mormonism. What he didn't realize, all six ways apply to Christianity. For example, one way is it's an exclusive religion. Another, which we believe it is. There is nothing that anybody can be saved by except through Jesus Christ. Another way that they were talking about is that a cult will use punishment against someone to bring them around. Well, we do. It's called excommunication. And all six, they all apply to Christianity. But the person was so upset over false teachers that he was trying to draw them into his circle where he wouldn't have to deal with them anymore. The Lutheran Church that I'm affiliated with is a denomination that really wants to talk with any other religion, any other denomination, because we believe that the Holy Spirit can bring unity. And in our history, as I pointed out yesterday, with the predestinarian controversy as to the whole argument of predestination, all six denominations among Lutherans were really kind of at odds with each other until some teachers came forward and expressed the Word of God in a way that everybody could understand, and the problem became resolved. They still have a lot to teach about predestination, but they all now agree what parts are in error. If you have any question, don't hesitate to phone. This is a great time to do so. 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. We just need to understand that the Word of God can kind of infuse itself into any Christian denomination. And especially if a person is reading the Scripture, don't at all be surprised that they're going to come around to a way of thinking that is really quite helpful and biblical. I'm just convinced that at one time we had some next-door neighbors that were Mormons, and after speaking with them and some other things, I just really believe they were Christians, because they just didn't agree out of ignorance with what the Mormon Church was truly saying. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's go speak with Jan. Hi, Jan.
Hi, Pastor. My question centers around Isaiah 40, verse 5. And the reason I'm asking the question is I heard or read somewhere that the millennial way of thinking originated in the 1800s sometime.
Wasn't that long ago, that's correct.
And this passage, Isaiah 40, verse 5, says, "And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." And prior to that, it's talking about valleys raised up, mountains made low. Doesn't that kind of correlate with what Peter talks about, the earth being destroyed with a roar, and then in Thessalonians where the people of God will be caught up to meet Jesus in the air?
Yes, that verse 5, "and all flesh shall see it together." So it's not just the people of God caught up into the air to see the Lord, but there I would go to Matthew 25.
Right.
Because you have both the sheep and the goats are the unbelievers, the sheep are the believers.
That the unbelievers are going to be destroyed or...
Well, no, they're going to be sent to a hell that was prepared for them from before the foundation of the world. It was actually prepared for the angels, and unfortunately those who fell with the angels, they're going to be living there.
So what do you think? Am I correct in saying that there's no secret rapture.
No, I think you're absolutely correct there, not only on the basis of this verse, but try and find where else this is taught, where Jesus is coming back possibly up to three times until you get to what they call the Great White Throne Judgment. But see, this also allows a second chance theology. Those who believe that there'll be a thousand-year reign of Christ here on earth, so that unbelievers can also come to faith. Well, if I really believe that, why would I waste time going to church now?
Yeah, but, you know, it's like in Isaiah, he says that at an acceptable time I've heard you. And then the writer to the Hebrews uses that passage to say, behold, now is an acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. Because even if Jesus doesn't return, I could go to meet him now. You know what I'm saying?
Yes.
So it's that's a dangerous heresy, I think.
Oh, it really is, and that's why so many people have lost assurance because of it. See, that there's the danger in all heresies, is that you're no longer depending on a promise from God in the Scripture, but on an interpretation that just doesn't hold water. And when that interpretation is shown to be in error, then where's your hope? It's gone.
Yeah. You know, it's a mystery that theologians have discussed for centuries, but I have a Baptist friend who we go back and forth on the concept of the Trinity, and I couldn't explain to him, it's not adiaphora. That's where Scripture is silent.
Right. Or you can have a choice.
Right. But this, you know, there are, I don't know how many passages that speak to the fact that God is three persons, but he was talking about, like, he's one thing now and another person later. Is that what Baptists believe?
There are some. The heresy you're referring to, one part of it is called modalism, where God is only one person, but he comes in different modes. And so sometimes he's walking on earth, sometimes he's the Father, sometimes he's the Holy Spirit. The only problem is you've got too many occasions when all three of them are mentioned as distinct entities, separate one from another, particularly at Jesus' baptism, where Jesus is standing in the water, the Father is speaking, and the Holy Spirit's the form of a dove.
Right.
So you just can't hold to the modalistic kind of thinking about why there's no Trinity.
Yeah, and another comment that he made was that where is the word Trinity? That's why the only word I could think of was adiaphora, but it's not that. It's something else, where concepts in the Bible are expressed or understood.
Yes. While the word Trinity may not appear in the Bible, it's a word brought together by Bible. Remember, tri-unity. So three things, one unity. That's all the Trinity means. So once you explain what it means, you got plenty of verses to back that up. So regardless whether it's in the Bible or not, it still can be a good summary word.
Like university.
Yeah, I don't think that's in the Bible.
No, but I mean like unity and diversity.
Yes, that's correct. Yeah. Yes, in that sense. That's well said.
Thank you, Pastor.
Thanks so much for calling. And we're just going to keep on going down the line and talk to Frank. Hi, Frank.
Hi, Pastor. Hey, just a quick comment. Your last caller, if she's not aware of it or some of your listeners aren't, the Commission on Theology and Church Relations put out an excellent treatise on End Times, the Left Behind series and things that touched on a lot of the things that she had some concerns over in her first part of her call, and I would refer her to those documents.
Yes.
They're excellent treatises.
Well, I sure appreciate that, and
okay.
We'll let her know. Thank you. I'm sure she's still listening. Thanks so much for calling, Frank. In fact, what he's talking about, we have a commission called the Commission on Theology and Church Relations. And a lot of times when there are concerns in the church, those will be addressed. While the Lutheran confessions do touch most theological false teachings, there are some that have become more popular since the time of the Reformation, and obviously they're not in the confessions to the level that you wish they would be. So this commission kind of takes a look at it, and it still doesn't become an official part of the Synod's doctrine until it passes through even a convention that votes it in as doctrine to be believed. And that has happened with a couple of documents called the Brief Statement and a Statement of Scriptural and Confessional Principles. Still, the Commission on Church Relations, Theology and Church Relations, gives you a lot of opportunity to take a look at the many subjects that they have been speaking out on. You can get them from Concordia Publishing House, and you can phone them at 1-800-325-3040. And in fact, they're there for another 35 minutes. The bookstore. Ask for the bookstore. The Commission on Theology and Church Relations has put out so many of these documents, different ones, that I believe you can buy a bundle of them now. So ask about that and see if that will come about. All right. We're just about out of time, but I think I have time for one more. Hello. You're on the air. Pastor Hendricks?
Yes, how are you, Pastor Baker?
You're on the... I heard you this morning, or yesterday morning.
Uh-oh, I hope I did okay.
Well, your wife did wonderful.
have to pass that on to her.
And that's because she brought you.
That's correct, and she tutored me along the way also.
I know.
One of the things I just want to get your comment on, in the Confessions, in the Augsburg Confession, on the definition of the church, it says the church is present where the Word of God is correctly taught and the sacraments are properly administered. Adverbs.
Yes.
Would you like to comment on those adverbs and what effect they have on the presence of the church?
And the two adverbs are properly?
I'm not real certain which goes with which. But
yeah,
but,
no, properly taught and rightly administered.
There you go.
Okay, I'll let you go, and I'll do it in the last minute we have.
Thank you.
What we're talking about here in the Word of God being properly taught means that it is a correct summary of Holy Scripture. If I got in the pulpit and I said, you know, I can guarantee you get to heaven, just give me $500 today, that is not properly teaching the Word of God. If I say, it really doesn't matter how much you give in your offering today, heaven is your home through faith in Jesus Christ. See, that would be properly taught. Rightly administered means that you do it according, not the way Jesus did it, but the way he tells us to do it. That was a wonderful distinction that was given to me by a professor once. He did it in an upper room. They probably had a lamb there. It was the Passover. He also would have had so many cups of wine. But no, we do it using bread and wine, indicating this is the body and blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. I could say a lot more on that, but this is really important, that if the sacrament is done, either baptism or the Lord's Supper, in a way that contradicts the Word of God, then it's not a real sacrament. So that if you take baptism and you baptize a bunch of dogs using the words, nothing happens. Remember, Nokomis, Illinois, 3 o'clock, circuit meeting this Sunday. Till then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekdays at 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.